is taking time with Jesus. Taking time with Jesus, okay? Each day takes on a new level of importance when you realize the Star Wars battle going on in the heavenly realm between light and darkness. Did you know that? Most people just go about their daily lives and got to go to work, they come home, do the housework, they're taking care of the kids, they don't think about anything else. But there is this battle going on in the spiritual realm around in the heavens, around earth, between good and evil, light and darkness, the angelic beings and stuff. And people's eternal destiny is at stake. People's eternal destiny is at stake. And so knowing the Word of God, obeying Jesus, is a critical thing, okay? And the way we get into the right position is to spend some time, quiet time, with the Lord every day. Quiet time with God gives you a daily encounter to focus on hearing God's voice. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "They that wait our hope upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." That's Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait or hope upon the Lord. Amen? What does that mean? Wait and hope upon the Lord. To spend time just sitting down and reading. I read a chapter of Isaiah every day right now, the Lord could have you reading and something else, but just reading those words, the Word of God starts getting into you and you start thinking and meditating about what you read. And you can kind of think about it off and on all day, about something that you read in that particular scripture. Or if you get into pray, if you pray, spend some time praying, it gets you kind of into the presence of the Lord, okay? And here's the thing. You go, "Oh, that's not so exciting. I'm so busy. I got so many things to do." Well, that's exactly what the world's all about, is seeing how busy it can get you so that you got no time to do probably the most important thing you're going to do in your life that day, okay, is to spend some time with the Lord, okay? That's part of the problem. Are you too busy? Question mark, right? Are you too busy? Well, if you're not spending some time with the Lord, with reading your Bible or spending a little time in prayer, then you are too busy. It's the most important thing you're going to do that day. And I don't have time for it. If you hop up in the morning, turn on the TV and let it rip, you can just about forget about the prayer time and the praying, right? It's so addictive, you can just get glued to it, So if you don't turn it on, at least until after you're like me or Claudia, you come out of the bedroom, it's like you stagger through the house, and the other one says, "Why are you walking funny?" And you try to make your way over to the coffee pot, right? And you get the old coffee pot going, and finally it's done, and you get it, and you plop down in a chair or something, It's like, try to wake up, but it's a good time before anything else is to, get your Bible out and just say, it's like saying, okay, Lord, what do you want to tell me today? What do you have to say to me? It's like, what do you want me to do today, Lord? You ever do that? It's like, I got my plans what I'm going to do today, but you ever stop and think, Lord, ask God what he wants you to do today? He may surprise you, boy, He may not have something wild for you every day, but, it just shows an attitude, doesn't it? Lord, what would you have me do today? It showed an attitude that, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you say. If you come up with something off the wall that I never thought of, I'll do it, it's that kind of that attitude, that willing attitude to, you're kind of surrendering, Lord, here I am, use me, I'll, whatever you want to do. He might have you go lay hands on somebody and that's dying, and they're going to live because you did it, because you obeyed God. We're going to read in Mark chapter 4, You know, I was trying to tell a story about my cousin. I don't remember if it was at the prayer or healing school or whatever it was in here. But I called him back and I asked him to tell me, it's a testimony about what happened to him. And I wrote it down. I didn't bring it with me today, but I remember it. He was retired and he worked at McDonnell Douglas in St. Louis. I think Boeing owns it now too. And he retired. But anyway, he's had a lot of physical problems. He smoked all his life, you know, pretty hard. And he ended up with COPD. He couldn't go up a flight of stairs. Just he had to stop halfway and just huff and puff. And then he got rheumatoid arthritis really, really bad. He said he couldn't walk on uneven ground, like in the yard, you know, because you hurt so much and you can't bend. And he couldn't even walk like that. But anyway, but he's just gave his life to the Lord. And his thing is going to old folks' places, old folks' homes. And he would just go in and go from bed to bed, and he knows all of them. And he told me he's got over like 300, he's prayed with over 300 guys to receive Christ, you know. I mean, and man, that's just so wonderful, you know. I mean, it's like, you know, here he is. He's just, even though he's going downhill and all these infirmities and stuff, he's just working for the Lord, right? You just do what you can do. Whatever the Lord gives you, just do your best at it. Well, anyway, he's in a study group. It's after church, I guess, and it's, I think he said it was 3:30 in the afternoon on Sunday, and they were meeting this guy's house. And this is just to tell you how good God is. They're sitting in this house, and he says, "We were just soaking." I said, "What are you talking about? You're soaking. What's soaking?" He says, "Oh, you know, we were playing these spiritual music. We were playing this really spiritual music, and we had our eyes closed, and we were just soaking. Nobody's talking, nobody's singing. We're just, our eyes are closed, and we're just listening to this worship music, and we're just soaking, you know, getting in the presence of the Lord." And he said, all of a sudden, while this is going on, he sees like this big comet. Yeah, in his mind. And it's got this huge, long, showery tail on it, and it just comes right at him, and whoom, it just hits him right in the head, you know. And he said the other people that were in the room didn't see that comet, but they heard this real loud noise like a boom. And his chair, he's in a wooden chair on a wooden floor, and his chair bounces off the floor. And they thought, like, hey, man, something hit the house, you know. So someone went outside, they investigated, like maybe a branch off the tree fell on the roof, or there's nothing, you know, there's nothing. And so it was like, whoa, you know. So anyway, he said, man, he was gone. He was just like in the spirit. I don't know. I don't remember. But anyway, he says he got home about 6 o'clock that evening, and he went downstairs. He said he has a prayer room, and he prayed till 4:30 in the morning. He said this anointing thing was on him so strong, he just couldn't stop praying. So, you know, he got out of that study group at 6 and went home and prayed till 4:30 in the morning. But he said he had this sense of, and this has happened to me before, it lasted 3 days, a couple times, you feel like you love everybody. You may think you love everybody now, but you don't. I mean, this is a feeling, a spiritual feeling inside us, like, man, I'm in heaven. Nothing can bother me, man. There's, you know, people can blow the horn at me or, you know, do stuff, and yeah, nothing bothers me. I just love everybody and everything. You know, you just have this overwhelming sense of love and everything. He said that's the way he was. And he, that's what, you know, when this comet thing hit him and all this, that's one of the things that happened. But anyway, the next day he noticed he could just zip right up and down those steps. He didn't huff puff. He didn't have the hard time breathing. And he just was normal. All that COPD, that lung disease, totally gone. Completely healed of it. And the arthritis, that rheumatoid arthritis, he said, in the lower half of his body, disappeared completely. Wow. Yeah, just bam, just like that. And man, that guy, he's still flying high. And this happened months and months ago, because he told me originally, it was probably 3, 4, 5 months ago that he told me, maybe 4 months ago. And I didn't write it down or anything, but I started forgetting the story, so I called him back. But God, you know, that's the way God is. You don't know when God's going to do something. But man, he was pressing in. He was, you got to be hungry to get more. Amen? To get more from God. If you just don't have time for God and you're just going to do your own thing, see, you're going to miss out on everything like that God has for you. You know what I'm saying? It's to your benefit and to your advantage to get as close to God and know more and know God more and more. Amen? Because there's great benefits to being in the presence of the Lord and the things that can happen. Amen? But this parable, we'll read in Mark chapter 4, starting verse 1, has some bearing on this, of why people either, seek God and His Word and get closer, and why others don't. But it says, in verse 1, it says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around Him was so large that He got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in His teaching, He said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow the seed.'" Okay? Well, it'll tell us here a little later on, but the seed in this parable is the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God is like the seed. Okay? "So a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path." But the parable, it's also in the natural. If you're just throwing seed out to grow something, it's illustrating how in the ground, the earth is your heart. Okay? So he's throwing the seed down on the ground, the earth. Okay, that represents your heart. The seed is the Word. He'll explain it later on. But he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up." The path, if there's a trail or a path to a lake or someplace, it's hard, right? There's usually nothing. The grass and the weeds aren't growing so much on it because it's been compacted, and it's harder. So you throw the seed on it, it's not going to be able to take root, right? You can try it out if you don't believe me. You'll have a lot better success if you plow up the ground like a garden. When you plant your garden, you don't go in there with a compactor and boom, 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 right? And pack your ground down. No, you go in there with a tiller or a rake or a hoe, right? And you churn it up. Dale claimed he was a farmer at one time. I don't know. But that's just common sense, right? If you're going to have a garden and grow good stuff, you want to churn up the dirt, right? You don't want to pack it down, so, because that would make it bad. You probably wouldn't get anything then, see? So, in verse 5, "Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow." Well, you notice most of these gardens and stuff, they'll try to get all the rocks out, right? I know back in Missouri where my grandpa was, alongside these fields, you'd just see piles of rocks, mounds of rocks. Because when they originally, pioneers started farming that land, he farmed with mules. But, you don't want to be going through there and kabang, hit a big rock like this, And you're throwing them out. You're throwing them outside the field, right, along the border. Some places they built little rock walls out of these things. But you tried to get the rocks out too, right? They don't really enhance your garden, right? I mean, the root is not going to grow into that rock. So the rocks are really a hindrance. And so some of the seed he threw out was on rocky places. You ever walked on a path that was just all rocks and it's nasty? It's hard to walk, There's hardly anything growing there. And then it says, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. If you see a big blackberry patch with sticker bushes in there, you think you're going to plant your tomatoes and your beans in there? No. Right? You're going to find some good ground. Clear out the rocks. Clear out the weeds. Amen?
Amen.
Rototill the dirt. Churn it up so it's nice and fluffy, you know. It's just those, it's just beautiful. You put your seat in there and water me, you know. You almost have to jump back out of the way, right? Because this stuff's going to come up. Anyway, and now verse 8. Still, other seed fell on good soil. Good soil. It came up, it grew, and produced a crop multiplying 36 or even 100-fold times. So really, there was four kinds of soil. There's four kinds of soil that it talks here. Now, verse 9. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. That's the great thing about being a disciple, isn't it? You can get Jesus, you know, when you're sitting around a campfire or something, you can get up by Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, you know, what do you mean? What was that parable all about?" Right? You could get the inside information right from the mouth of God, really, because Jesus is God. Amen? Wouldn't that be something? See, so afterwards, after the crowds left, they're alone, you know, they're asking Jesus, you know, about that parable. And he told them, he said, "The secret to the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parable so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." You know, when I read that, I thought, man, that's awful hard, you know, that somehow God is withholding this. But, you know, when I study it, you know, and I read different books and different things, it says these people, the ones that hearts were hungry for God, you know what I'm saying? The ones that were really, they wanted more. They were open. They had faith and they wanted to hear God. You know, they got it. The word got in, see. And they understood it. The ones that were kind of, you know, I don't really believe this guy. I'm just here to kind of see what he's got to say, you know. Their hearts were kind of hardened. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? There's people that come here, you know, I could tell, you know, they don't, you know. And I remember somebody told me, says, "Yeah, on the way home, they took one of them home. They said, 'I don't believe anything he said.'" That's good, huh? You know, you find out somebody in the chair out there said, "I don't believe anything he said." Well, that's your problem, man. Not my problem. You know, it's just, are you receptive? Can I plant the word? You know, I'm speaking the word. I'm sowing the seed. Where's your heart at? Is it a hard heart? Is it like the path, right? Or is it rocky? Or has it got a bunch of weeds in it? And all these have different meanings. You know, the hardness, the rocks, the weeds, the briars. They all have, they're symbolic and represent something, you know. We'll talk about that in a minute. Jesus, then verse 13, it says, then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Okay? It's real clear, right? You wonder, what's the seed? The seed is the word. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Okay? If you throw that seed on a hard path, it's just going to lay right there on the top, right? Boom, and them birds can get all over and just peck it all up and just, whew, that's it. That's gone, isn't it? Because when you throw that seed in good soil, or usually like my little garden, you know, you put it an inch deep, or just depends on what it is. It'll tell you how deep to plant it. And you kind of, you know, get the dirt over the top of it and then water it. And, it's, you know, they can't see it, right? It's good soil. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. So, yeah, they hear the word and they go, "Oh, yeah, Brother Vic, that's right." And they're bobbing their heads, you know, and this and that. But it says, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Verse 18, still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life. So the thorns represent the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So all your cares and worries of the world will just crowd out the word in you. You see, and you're constantly worrying and thinking about your problems, You know, what am I going to do about the car? What am I going to do about the truck? What about my job? Some guys give me trouble. And you're just overwhelmed all the time with this worldly stuff. Worries, fears, how am I going to pay this? How am I going to do that? It's all the world stuff. And that all just chokes the word right out of you, man. Okay? But then it goes on, it says, and verse 20, it says, others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 36 or even 100 times what was sold. Okay? So this is all about the different, four different types of hearts, I guess you could say. The ones that's hard, the ones that's stony, the one that's got the thorn bushes, and then the good soil. Okay? And each one of those represents a certain thing, you know. Here Jesus taught that the devil would try to steal the word from our hearts in several ways. He describes a farmer planting seed and compares it to the word of God being proclaimed in the world. One of the ways the enemy seeks to choke the word out of people who have heard and received it is through the cares of this life. And the reason I'm saying all this about the word is because the word of God is a big, big deal. Whether or not, I'm kind of getting down here, but whether or not you got the word of God in you, whether or not you know the word and you can speak it out of your mouth and you can act on it, is going to determine all your success in life. If you're going to have success and victory and overcome in your life, you're going to do it through the word of God and obeying his word, okay? That's why, you know, you say, I heard this story before, you know. This story is about the word of God getting it into your heart. If you're going to prosper, you're going to have a success and do things right, get out from underneath the pressure and the weight of this world system and get into God. In God's system, man, you know, you speak the word out of your mouth. You obey it and you do it, okay? And he will make your path straight. He will bring blessing and prosperity into your life without all this struggle and fight of the world system. Hallelujah. Amen? You don't have to grind it out and fight it out for every single thing you got in your life, man. You can do it God's way. It's so easy. It's so much pleasant. Amen? You just got to start trusting God. How do you trust God? You believe his word. But you got to get your word in there. You got to look and say, hey, man, what kind of a heart do I have? Amen? You know, we're just so determined, I'm going to do it my way. Well, my way is the hard way. You know, I learned that when I got delivered from smoking. I started smoking when I met this kid at the bus stop when I was about 14 years old or something. I was turning into a juvenile delinquent, I guess. But I smoked for 26 years. I smoked 2 packs a day. I could not stop smoking. I was like the sergeant. I was in the Air Force. You know, we were over in Germany. We were at a nuclear missile depot. We were guarding it. This thing was full of nuclear missiles. We had little nuclear missiles we could put on the wings of a jet, and they would fly out. We were 10 minutes from the Iron Curtain. They could shoot a missile into a group of bombers and take them all out. And bombs, small tactical nuclear bombs. We're guarding this place, right? 18, 19-year-old kid, you know. And that's where I grew up. And he says, yeah, we were talking about smoking. He says, yeah, I'd rather die smoking than dying of wanting to smoke. That was his theory. I'd rather die of smoking than dying of wanting to smoke, you know. And I kind of thought, well, that's about the way I feel, because I couldn't quit for more than about 20 minutes. But then I became a Christian, and I started getting convicted of it, and blah, blah, blah. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Once you decide you don't want to smoke no more, God will take care of it. I've seen it happen time and time again. And so I started getting mad about it. I mean, heck, I'd been a Christian for 10 years, and I was still smoking, you know. Didn't want nobody to know I smoked. I'd act like I'd go hide and smoke someplace and act like they didn't know it. Well, I didn't realize I could smell it on me, you know. So one day I started really getting mad about it. You know, what the heck the deal, God, you know. And I think I've told this story. I pressed in, and I really confronted God about this whole thing. I got mad about it. And anyway, bang, God just absolutely, instantaneously delivered me of cigarettes. I pressed in and I kept saying, God, how can a son of God be kept it to cigarettes against his will. And man, I was quoting scripture to God, man. I was angry. You know, he won't hit you with lightning if you get mad and yell at him or something, you know. He won't. He says, wow, this guy, he's for real. You know, he's really serious. And so I kept asking him that, and I would quote scriptures, and what about this, Lord? Your word says this. And so there ain't much power. So I told a guy, I said, there ain't much power in being a son of God if I can be kept addicted to cigarettes against my will, because I figured it all out. I thought it all through. Because if I could be kept to cigarettes against my will, then where's the power, right? Where's the power, man? Show me the power. Like that little old lady in that, I don't know what restaurant that was, it had a commercial where she came up to the counter and she says, show me the beef, you know, on a hamburger. Show me the power. And I guess, how can a son of God be kept addicted to cigarettes against his will? And he says, one day, then finally the Holy Spirit just spoke inside of me, realizes, you can't be. You can't be. Three words. Kind of went through me. What was that? You know, and it just did it right away. Just right again. Said the same thing. You can't be. And then it really got my attention. I go, oh my gosh. God's speaking to me or something. You know, and then he did it a third time. Boom. 26 years. Totally delivered. It was like I never smoked a cigarette in my life. Gone. I never touched another cigarette since that day. Boy, I thought, that's the easy way. That's the way to get delivered. Amen? Forget about the patches. Forget about the cold turkey stuff. Forget about sweating it out, right? Hey, man, God just takes it away from you. It's like, man, you never smoked a day in your life. Amen? Praise God. So, that's what God's word will do for you. Amen? God will take care of you. That's why you want to get the word of God in you. What if I didn't know any word? How could I have pleaded my case with God? Right? So what happened was I realized that, my gosh, the power of God's word. Because my quick, you know, German mind is thinking, hey, if it'll work for smoking, it'll work for everything else. It'll work for other stuff, right? Right? And is that reasonable? If God can deliver me from cigarettes, why can't he? I can believe God and get delivered or set free and solve all kinds of problems also too, right? Because God's word is so powerful. I just get it in me and believe and press in. I can have miracles. Things can happen in my life. There's no mountain too big, man. And those cigarettes was a mountain in my life because I wanted rid of them. Amen? I remember thinking, I'll never buy a pack of cigarettes when it gets up to a dollar. Yeah. I mean, I could buy a carton of cigarettes for $2 in the military. $2 for a carton. And I think when I was a kid, started smoking, they were like 17 cents a pack, 20 cents a pack, you know. Gasoline was the same way. I'd fill up I had an old 51 Mercury, fill it up, or I'd get $2 worth of gas, and I could cruise all weekend, run all the different, you know, all those little, the Steak and Shake and burger, whatever, you know. You'd cruise the gut, man, all these hamburgers. There were drive-in hamburger joints where they'd run out and take your order, put a tray on your window, you know, and all that kind of stuff. That's the way it was. I had jobs as a car hopper. I'd take orders, run a tray out to them, put them on their car. And I worked in restaurants when I was a kid because they'd hire you, you know. Worked in one place was called Hamburger Heaven. That was one of my first ones, Hamburger Heaven, you know. Making malts and, you know, getting all the hamburger and fries and stuff. But anyway, you've got to have a love for the Word of God, right? In a way, that's we're talking about taking time with Jesus. Well, you know, Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. Turn with me to the book of John. The book of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Amen? Now read verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Amen? Now who could that be? That's Jesus, isn't it? Okay, so Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. So you are fellowshipping with Jesus. When you get into the Word of God and you spend time in prayer, say so you're fellowshipping with the Lord. Amen? So you can't let life's problems choke out the Word in your life. As I said in the beginning, the most important, the thing that's going to determine everything in your life is the Word. Okay? The Word of God. You've got to get it. You've got to see it as the most precious thing that's available to you. God's Word. It's going to make the difference in my life whether or not I obey it. Right? Well, how are you going to obey God's Word if you don't know what it says? Right? So as you spend time in the Word and meditate and pray, see, what you're doing, you're tapping into the supernatural resources of God, really, in a sense. Okay, you hear me now? You're really tapping into some supernatural resources of God, His Word. Why is it that He sent His Word to us? Right? Why didn't He just go, devil and all you demons, out of here and sweep with His big arms, sweep across the universe and get rid of, kill them all? Right? But He didn't. He sent His Word. Yeah, He sent us His Word. So that God in all His wisdom and all His magnificence, He sends us His Word. Okay? Why is that, man? Because the Word, you're tapping into the supernatural power of God when you begin to plant that Word into the good soil of your heart. You know, the thing is, you know, a lot of people's hearts are not right. They're not open to God. They're, you know, I'll give God this little bit, you know. Like you say you got a pie. You make this little bitty slice out of there and you scoop it out and you go, here, God, here's your piece. Right? And this pie represents your life. Everything. I'm going to give you this little slice, Lord. Here's yours, Jesus. And you put it on a little plate and slide it over there. You know what I'm saying? The smartest thing you can do is give Him the whole pie. Here's my life. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do? Amen? And you got to be committed and determined. I am going to study the Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to find out about God's Word and what He wants me to do in life. I want to obey His Word, because you have to see that the obeying God's Word, and that's really what He's after. He's after you to obey His Word, is equates into victory, success, prosperity, overcoming the mountains in your life. That's what the Word is. The secret to you getting success and prosperity in your life, overcoming and moving mountains, is in His Word. Amen. Is in the Word of God. That's where the secrets are at. That's why Jesus said to them people, you know, He said, why are you teaching parables? And He said, you know, and He explained the parables. And, you know, certain people understood the parables. Their hearts were right. Their ground was rototillered up. Man, they were ready to receive the Word. They were hungry, man. They wanted to hear from Jesus. And they just fed on the Word, boy. And there was, but a lot of the other ones, they were just hard-hearted, had rocky hearts, weeds in there, hard hearts, whatever. And they didn't get any of it because their hearts were totally wrong, see. When the Word is choked out of a person's life, you can't be productive for the kingdom of God. Love, joy, peace are stolen out of your heart by busyness. Yeah, love, joy, hope is stolen right out of your heart, your mind, your soul by busyness. I'm too busy for God. I'm too busy for His Word. You know, you're still going to exist and you go through life and doing all this. However, the only really abundant life, you might be saying, well, we're making it. You know, I'm working, the wife's working, I got the kids working, you know, or whatever. We're getting by, but man, that ain't the abundant life, is it? And you got all worries, you got problems, you got this, I don't know how I'm going to make it. That's not the abundant life. And the worries are what killing you, man. It makes you older than you really are. It just beats down on you. The worries, the pressure, you know, the pressures of life, the pressures of your job. You know, the children, raising them up, the payments. See, it all, it just, I, you know. Before I knew Jesus, you know, there was some of that in my life. After I got saved, I'm telling you the absolute truth, man. I just started writing out a tithe check and taking it to church. I started going to church and I started writing out a tithe check, and here I am, Jesus. You know, the one thing that I noticed when I got born again was the unbelievable peace. Oh, man. The peace was all over. You were in like a dream world, man. I was like in just a total dream world. April knows, you know, it hasn't been that long. I still can remember this, you know, 40 some years later. Not as probably as intensely as April, because it hasn't been that long, but it was such peace. I just wanted to love everybody, you know, like I was saying. It was so wonderful. And that's what happens, the peace of God that passes understanding, you know. And he still wants you to have that. But see, once you start getting in, you know, the world's problems and stress and everything, can steal that right out of you, see. And that's what happens. So you don't want to do that. So we had the four, I'm going to kind of cut some of this short, but the four types of hard heart soil was the hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart, and the fruitful heart. The heart, this fruitful heart, you know, with the soil that's all rototillered up, you know, it's all prepared. This heart pictures the true believer. Because fruit, okay, a changed life, is evidence of true salvation, okay? You don't go on, when you're really born again and you're really saved, your life is not the same as it used to be. I think any believer, anybody that's born again knows that. Okay, so the first fruit that you should see in a new believer is they got a changed life. I don't go for this, yeah, I'm saved, but I'm still shacking up, I'm still smoking dope, I'm still lying and stealing and cussing and, you know? No, friend, you can deceive yourself if you want to. When you're born again, you have a changed life. Your life has changed. That's some of the fruit right off the bat. That's some of the fruit of being saved.
Amen.
Amen. Each of the three fruitless hearts is influenced by a different enemy. The hard heart, the devil himself snatches the seed. The shallow heart, the flesh counterfeits a religious feeling. The crowded heart, the things of the world smother and prevent a harvest. I've been talking, probably for the last year, I've been talking about the world. The world system. Satan is the god of this world, okay? And this world system, I read something on the internet the other day. Actually, I printed it out. I don't remember if I said this or not. I think I said it at our Wednesday night prayer. But this guy is a professor in the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. And he is talking about cybernetics, the future. Robots, cybernetics is a person is like half human, half machine. He said, this is what they're going for, technology. He says, and he made this statement, and man, it just jumped out at me. He says, we do not need God. We need technology. And man, that just about knocked me out of that chair. That just jumped out at me. We do not need God. We need technology because man, we're rebelling and rejecting our Creator, and we are going to become like gods. We are going to put our brains and our consciousness into these cybernetic machines, and we are going to, it says, these people will be like gods with the power of life and death. He says, they will be immortal. They're like, I will be like God. You see, the whole world system, think about it. How much are you dependent on technology as opposed to God, right? They're all, when Apple or Microsoft comes out with a new product, man, these guys are camped out on the sidewalks for around the block for half a mile. They can't wait to get the new technology. It's like they can't get enough of it. And they ain't got 1 minute for God. I don't need God. I need technology. Technology. I want them to get in and get my DNA mess fixed up so I don't can't get sick. You know, I'm going to need a new robotic arms and legs and a new mechanical heart. And by the time they get done, there won't be no human body hardly left. But they're saying their future, the world's saying our salvation is in technology. You guys follow me? My salvation, my future, everything, I'm looking for technology for my future to make things better for me instead of trusting in God, amen, and looking to Him. I'm looking for technology, okay? I had a picture of a guy there with a, you know what a USB plug is. He had a little USB plug in port in his head, and he just plug a deal in, you know, like you download a, you know, master's degree in something, you know, or something. You understand what I'm saying? That's already started. This stuff has already started. But I'm saying the Bible says over and over, trust in the Lord. Okay? This whole world system is going to what the man said. He said, he just summed it all up. What the world is saying is we do not need God, we need technology. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? That's what they're you know, hungers for. Technology. We'll become like God through technology. We want to become like God. We want to become immortal. And that's what they'll go for it, man. We will become immortal. Boy, what a... You know what? I don't want my brain stuck in a robot's body. I want to have a new body like Jesus has. Amen? Amen. Made out of supernatural substance. Amen? And live in heaven with the Lord forever. Man will turn this place into a living nightmare hell on earth. Because whatever, you know, the darkest parts of man's heart always comes out. You've seen it over... And Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and all these people. Once you remove God from society and from your life, who do you think is going to move in? You just left a vacuum. You move God out, who's moving in? The devil's going to move in with darkness and wickedness. And his fingers are like tentacles. It's so complicated. It's like, you know, all the threads in some kind of a fabric. It's just woven through everything in our society, in this world. You name it, from education to news media to, you know, everything that you can think of. He's woven into everything in this world system. God is your only salvation. Amen? And that's why the Word of God is so important. It's the thing. Trusting God is the only thing. Obeying Him and trusting Him. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that's going to get through this thing. It's like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But I will fear no evil. Amen? The world's going to throw all this at you and say, yeah, man, you just need more technology. No, you need more word. You need to trust the Lord. Amen? In Isaiah, Three, it says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. Wouldn't you like to be kept in perfect peace? I mean, just think of all the stress and problems of life. What if you could just be in absolute perfect peace? The Bible says that God will keep in perfect peace. This is Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Amen? Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Amen? And here's something I think is interesting. Because God is perfect, right? Is God not perfect? He has perfect peace, perfect love, etc., etc. God is perfect. The closer you get to God, the more His glory and perfection will cause you to experience this perfect peace. Okay? The farther you run from God, you're running from the perfect peace and the good things of God, right? See, a little bit of what God has can get on you. You know? As you spend time in the presence of God, praying and the Word and stuff, and as you press in with God and get into His presence, some of that anointing, whatever it is that God has, this perfect stuff, can start kind of getting on you, right? And I like that. I think a good example is, turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And, you know, Moses, now this is about Moses. You know, this is absolutely incredible. This is a supernatural thing that took place because it's impossible to live. He went up on that mountain with, God told him to go up on the mountain, okay? I believe it was Mount Sinai. And he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. As far as we know, with nothing to drink or eat. The human body cannot do that. Okay? Anybody ever try that? Go 40 days and 40 nights with no food, no drink? He gets the Ten Commandments. He comes down off the mountain and behold, the people done gone wild. They built golden calves. They took all their jewelry because Moses was gone so long, they didn't know what happened to him. And so they said, oh, let's build a golden calf and idol and we'll head back to Egypt. Man, can you imagine that after all that God did? So he gets down there and he sees what's going on. He's so mad, he throws the Ten Commandments, which were tablets, stone tablets, and they shatter and break up. Now God is not happy with this. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, he goes back up on the mountain. You know, God does talk to him, tells him all this stuff. He goes back up on the mountain, and he spends another 40 days up there and 40 nights. Supernatural. There's only, was it Jesus? He spent 40 days and 40 nights up there, out in the wilderness. See, this is a supernatural thing. It cannot happen. It's totally supernatural. You cannot live. So Moses spent, really, 80 days up there in the presence of God. 80 days. And let's read what happens when he finally comes back down the second time in verse 29. 34:29, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant. He was glowing, man. He was glowing. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. You understand? His face was, there was this light, this radiating out from him, supernaturally. It was so much, it wasn't just this little bit. The people were afraid to even come around him. You understand what I'm saying? Why do you think his face was radiant? Why do you think he was glowing like that? Anybody got any guess? Wild guess? Because he was with God, man. He was in the presence of God. He was getting close to God. He was there. He was on the mountain with God. And, you know, in this glory of God, kind of penetrated, it kind of rubbed off on, some of it got on Moses, just a little bit, because he got in close to God, in the presence of God, this glory on him radiates out and it kind of got on him, amen? That's why he was glowing. And it says, 31, but Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him and gave them all the commands the Lord had given them. Verse 33, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. He had to put a veil over his face until he came out. He removed the, or, over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that the face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Okay? You understand? This is kind of an illustration. I'm just telling the story because when you get in close to God or get into God's presence, things happen. Okay? So, but the man did spend a total of 80 days on the mountain with God. Okay? But I can tell you this, if you were to press in and start spending a lot of time in prayer, meditating in the Word, some of that, whatever it is, on God, that anointing, that glory, that peace, you know, that peace that passes understanding, and that love would be starting to get on you. Amen? Amen. The more time and the closer you get into the Lord, the more I would expect this to begin to happen. Amen? In Isaiah 12:2, it says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." And in Isaiah 26:4, it says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." Amen? Praise God. Amen? You got to understand, trust in God. Trust in God. Amen? This is what he looks at. The more you trust in God, the more you rely on him, the more you make him the primary thing in your life, the better it's going to go your way. Amen? Because the enemy is out there. You can't see him. He's looking to see how he can wreck your life and everything else. That word trust in the Old Testament, I looked that up, and I liked this. It says the primary meaning is that of providing stability with confidence, like a baby would find in the arms of a parent. Isn't that good? That trust, like a baby would find in the arms of a parent, right? That little tiny baby, how it's in the arms of the mother, it has complete trust and security, right? That's the way the baby would feel, right? There's no other place it'd rather be but in the arms of the mother. And that's the kind of sense of that trust that we should have, is that we're God's children, right? We feel like, man, I'm right in the arms of the Lord my God. I can and have that complete, absolute trust in God, that no matter what it looks like, I trust God. Amen? Of course, that little innocent little baby, it doesn't know there's any problems, right? These little babies today, they don't know there's a political problem. We got a president, you know. They don't know about all the China and Russia and the terrorists, you know, or you know, mom and dad's got bills. The little baby don't know anything. It's just right in the arms of the parent, right in the arms of mom, fully trusting. Amen? Isaiah 26 said, "You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." You trust in God in your whole heart, just like a little baby in the arms of the parent, right? You will have perfect peace for those who can do that. Amen? The secret to defeating the devil is simple, really. Trust God, the person, and his word, okay? Trust him. I mean, really trust him. Don't just mouth it or say it. You got to really trust him in your thoughts, your actions, everything. Believe God's word and act on it. Amen? Speak it out of your mouth. Speak God's word out of your mouth. Obey the commands of the Lord. That's really the secret to defeating the devil in your life and having victory. You gotta look at the word and go, man, that's the supernatural, that's the key, boy. That's the supernatural power of God in my life. Amen? Along with the Holy Spirit living in you, who's gonna help you do this. Man, you know, you wipe that devil out. You're right. So, you know, it's God's word is so important. Turn it. This will wind up things. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. This will be our last bunch of scriptures here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this is when Jesus was tempted. Okay? Remember Jesus was tempted? Anybody ever read your Bible and read about when Jesus was tempted out in the wilderness? Okay. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. This is Matthew 4, 1. Okay. To be tempted by the devil. So now Jesus was being led out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Okay. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Remember, we just got talking about that, right? Moses did it twice. It says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. See, he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So did the devil get in an argument, a shouting argument with the devil? Huh? No. What did he do? Jesus spoke the word to the devil. Okay? That word, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, is Deuteronomy 8:3. Okay? See, Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 when he said that to the devil. So that's all he said. He spoke the word of God to this devil. It says, verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Here the devil gets, he wants to play this game with the scriptures, right? I'll quote, the devil's now going to quote some scriptures to Jesus, right? He is slick, boy. He says, I'm going to quote scripture. So he says, the devil says to him, the scripture says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil quotes that scripture to Jesus, you know. And Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test, okay? The one that the devil said was Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. Jesus quoted him back, Deuteronomy 6:16. See, the devil's trying to quote scripture to trip Jesus up. And Jesus just quotes scripture right back, okay? Deuteronomy 6:16. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Isn't that something? The devil wants Jesus to bow down and worship him. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, which is Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended to Jesus. Amen. Boy, thank God, you know, because he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Now he'd been tempted by the devil and finally defeats the devil but he did it all with the word. Everything, he shut the devil down all the way, 100%. By just the word of God. Amen? Hey, Jesus is God on earth. If he has to quote the word, if he has to read the scriptures and quote them to Satan, what do you think we got to do? Huh? Do you think because you're so good looking and so charming that you're going to scare the devil off? Huh? Not a chance, right? You better know the word of God. That's what the devil responds to. See, Jesus used the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Amen? And that's what you resist the devil with. That's how you fight the devil and defeat him every time. You know, Jesus had powers, but the powers Christ had could only be used for God's purposes and in God's ways. Amen? He couldn't just go using his power to do all the stuff and to satisfy the devil, whatever. He would have got into sin. Okay, he can only do and say what God told him to say in the way God told him to say it. Amen? Amen. Totally, absolutely submitted his life to the Lord. Amen? If you get anything out of this, it better be that the Word of God is the secret. It's my connection with the supernatural. It's what's going to get me through.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
The word of God should be, it's greater than gold or silver or anything. Okay? The word of God, you must seek after it like it's a treasure, unbelievable treasure. And it will, when you get it and you find it and you read it, you meditate, it will build faith into you. Amen?
Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you wonder, where am I going to get all this faith? As you do this, this faith will start swelling up in you, man. And then you're going to be talking like God. You're going to be proclaiming things that aren't as though they are. Amen? And you're going to be speaking things into your life that they're not going to come any other way but except by speaking words of faith out of your mouth. Amen? Glory to God. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Claudia? Okay, Susan. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's right. Even this crazy world with all this stuff going on, you can have the perfect peace of God. Amen. If you stay your mind on the Word of God, on the all the hopes and the dreams that you have, all the promises of the Lord. Amen. His Word. Grab hold of it, boy, like a bulldog with the last bone on earth. Amen. Praise God. You need one of prayer?
Yeah.